Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh boy, I tell you what, folks, don't let our live stream people think that we have an empty sanctuary here today. I tell you, I know the cold clouds and some of the cooler temps have moved in, and it's real kind of dim and, you know, dark out there here today. But I tell you what, it's not dim and dark in here today. Amen. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. The Lord is here today. You know, he says over there in Psalm 84, he is a sun, he is a shield. He will give grace, he will give glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. How many of you know God is not withholding anything from us? He's trying to get everything to us. Amen. How many of you know God's got better for us than what we live every single day? No matter where you are in life, you know, God's always got something more. He's got a plan, and he wants to take us higher. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to, again, welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. And also, we see some families that you're back for your second or third time. We're just so honored to have you. We just welcome everyone to Family Church. For those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. We know that God's got a plan for your life. And we want to be your church family. We would love to have you here every single week. We would just welcome you and your family. And church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's all of ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Amen. Glory to God. It's so good to see everybody. I tell you what, let's just make sure that we lay down the trials of the week and we receive the Word of God with joy. You know, I tell you what, Jesus said, you know, over there in Mark 4:24, he says, by the virtue and power that you hear the Word, that's what will be measured back to you. You know, it matters not just that we're hearing God's Word. Anyone can hear God's Word. But when we add our measure to receive it, that's when Jesus says, the virtue and power that you put into hearing the Word, Jesus said, that's the same virtue that comes back to you. And so just sitting in a church won't change your life. You know, just being here, you know, occupying a chair, you know, how many of you know you can be here without being here? You know, make sure all of your heart is connected. I mean, we're only going to be here for the next 5 or 6 hours or so, getting you ready for, you know, a big Sunday afternoon and everything. And so let's just hook up. Some of the first-time guests are like, wait, what did he just say? That was a joke. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Psalm 107. And today I'm going to call this message, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Tell Their Story. A little bit of a change up on you. You're very familiar with the King James rendition of Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And many new translations, you know, translate it that way. There's a Bible translation that we're very familiar with. It's the NIV. The Nearly Inspired Version. And so, I meant the New International Version. Praise the Lord. And it really knocks it out of the park with the rendition of Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. I love that rendering of that verse because when you put it into context, that's exactly what the Lord is trying to get over to us. Let us tell our story of redemption. Let us tell our story of what the Lord has done for us. Has the Lord done anything good for you ever? Yes. He wants us to say it. He doesn't want us just to look back at a moment where we got saved and just say, well, that's when I got redeemed. Redemption is something that we say on a constant basis. So, you know, redemption is something that we speak. It is a lifestyle of redemption, not just something we look back on in our past when we, you know, at the moment that we got saved. I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that God's people have proven over the course of thousands of years of Bible history, that is that we have a great tendency to forget what God has done for us. But God says, don't forget what he's done for you. And we're going to take a look at that here today. Go to Psalm 107. We're going to start right in verse 1. And here is the point We're just going to get to it right off the top of the service. Here's the point for this message. The key to what God is going to do in your future is to voice what He has done for you already. The key to what God's going to do in your future is to voice what He has already done for you, what He has done to get you to the place that you're at right now. Amen. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's not done working in your life. You know, you don't just look at the past victories and say, oh, that was great, but now I'm in this, you know, great struggle. I'm in a hard place, you know, or I'm spiritually stuck and this is just where I am. And so this is just the way it's always going to be. I'll tell you what, if you have testimonies from your past, if you're facing a hardship right now, you have an opportunity to have another testimony in your life. There's another opportunity for God to show Himself strong in your life. Another opportunity for Him to prove Himself. Glory to God. And He loves to show Himself strong. Amen. Reminding yourself of what God has done for you, all of His wonders, all the miracles that He's performed, all the provision that He's given to you, it is like a rising tide that will lift you off the current burden you're facing, lift you off that place of being spiritually stuck. The redemption that He's given to us, we need to put a voice to it. We need to say something about it. Amen. And allow that rising faith to just, you know, come into our life. You know, overcome these obstacles instead of looking at all the negative things that are around us. Stop looking at all the negative things that are taking place around your life. Start looking at what God has done, because His mercy endures forever. And if He's done something for you, He's going to continue to do something for you. The tide is still rising. You're not stuck in a hard place forever. The seasons change. God's got a plan. Look at what He's done for you and don't forget Him. Amen. There are more testimonies to be made. We're going to read Psalm 107, and up there in our audio booth, we're going to have, the scriptures on the overhead screen. And I'm going to read a nice little portion here out of Psalm 107. We're going to read the first 16 verses. And we're just going to keep it going. I'm just going to read right through this. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. It'll also be on our screen. I may make some comments as, you know, we go along. I may clarify a couple of verses as we read. Sometimes the King James Version, which I'm using here today, you know, uses that old school English, and it might need a little interpretation. But pretty much, we're just going to read through this passage. Then we're going to go back, and we're going to get what we need. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's start right there in verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God has been good to you? All right. As soon as you get your eyes set on the goodness that God has already showed you, it's going to start dissolving, you know, our complaining. It's going to dissolve the hardships in our life. It'll start to magnify God and minimize what you're facing. He's good. He's good all the time. His mercy endures forever. It's not just in my past. It's for my present and my future as well. And he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Who is he talking about here? Who wandered in the desert for 40 years, everybody? The Jews did under the leadership of Moses. Remember this? And so that's what he's talking about specifically. He says in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation, or the ability to dwell in. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Remember these Jews back there under Moses? Did they, you know, praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works? No, they struggled to see the goodness of God. When they were wandering, He would then show up and tell them the right way to go. They would then find provision for their life. He fed them supernaturally with bread from heaven. He brought water out of that rock in that dry place. Remember this? Amen. God did great things for them, but they failed to rejoice and thank and praise the Lord for the good things that he had done. All they could see was the dry desert. All they could see was the bread didn't taste as good as they thought it should. And they just kept complaining, and they got tunnel vision on only the wrong things, and they could not see what God had actually done in their life. And therefore, they wandered 40 years longer than they needed to. They absolutely dried up, and actually many of them died in that wilderness when God had something better for them. Oh boy, that's who it's talking about. Look at verse 9. It says, "For he satisfies the longing soul. God fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." Remember the Jews? They were imprisoned. They were held in bondage in Egypt. And it says, verse 11, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor," or literally, he humbled them. Notice they could not get out of Egypt until they got humbled, right? Until they got humbled, right? "They fell down and there was none to help." They were in a place where they felt like they had no help, no strength, nothing was working. Look at verse 13. "But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Here we see the Lord keeps repeating that statement. Oh, that people would see what God has done for them and that they would actually praise him for it. All right. And then verse 16, it says, "For he has broken the gates of brass." A reference to those things that try to hold us back or keep us bound. "For he has broken the gates of brass and he cut the bars of iron asunder," meaning the bars of a prison. He freed them and he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And it keeps saying, and if you keep reading Psalm 107, it keeps talking about all the good things that God did for them. And he keeps saying, oh, that people would just praise God for his goodness, what he has done for them. Because as soon as you lose sight of what God has done for you in the past, you will not know where to go for your future. Oh, praise the Lord. This passage that I just read, these 16 verses, it is a template, it is a transcript, it is a model or an outline of exactly how our testimonies should read. We should be able to go through our lives and see where God broke the chains in our lives. We should be able to go through our lives and say, he delivered me out of this. The Lord provided me this. He led me to a good place here. He did this in my marriage. He did this for my children. He did this for our finances. He did this. He did this. He did this. Oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works. Oh, that if the redeemed would tell their story. If the redeemed would tell their story, praise the Lord. This is a transcript of how our testimony should sound like. He delivered us from captivity. Amen. He delivered us from the enemy. He led us to provision. He guides us. He's delivered us from sickness and disease, from poverty, from lack. He's delivered us from fear and anxiety. These are things that we should be speaking about our redemption all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. We all should have a clear awareness of what God has delivered us from. I know what I've been delivered from. I know the things that God brought me out of. I was miraculously healed at 16 years old in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was, brought out of, so many hardships, just along the way. The things that God has done for me in my life. I shared the testimonies of a vision I had of Christ when I was almost 19 years old. I had the Lord, give me a dream. He showed me the book of life. And at that time, as a young man, I was running from God. I was totally just, doing my own thing, running. I was guilty, full of shame, full of depression, all these things. And in that dream, an angel told me that my name was not in the book of life. And I felt that sense of dread and that fear of what any lost soul would feel like if they're told that they would be departing from God. And then, of course, at a young age, I still ran from God. And then at 23 years of age, I gave my life to Jesus. Amen. And of course, you know, my wife, I met my wife, and the Lord has given us, you know, a marriage that is heaven on earth for 22 years. Our first son was born, and when Timothy was 1 year old, they found severe asthma in his lungs. The doctor told us that he would never run like a normal child or be able to play sports or any of that stuff. But I tell you what, he got completely healed. He now beat me in basketball 2 straight games the other day. The torch has been passed. It's over. So now it's time to turn my attention on Michael. Get him ready. So in a couple years, he can beat up on me too. But he's out there running, playing, dunking the basketball, doing all this stuff. When the doctor said he would never, you know, oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works. You know, I mean, I could just go on testimony after testimony, the things that God has done, folks. I'll tell you what, if he's done it, if he has worked great things in your past, he's still working on your behalf. Amen. Oh, that men would praise God for his wonderful works. We should have a clear awareness of what God has delivered us from. You know, I was stuck in an alcohol habit. You know, as a young man, I was on my way to alcoholism, and he delivered me. His word delivered me. Hallelujah. And that opened the door to, of course, meet my wife and have the life that God has provided. Folks, we should know exactly what God has done in our lives. Go up there to verse 2. And today I'm going to give you a couple of main points here concerning verse 2. It is a familiar scripture to us. In the King James, it says this. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Is there anyone here that you are redeemed from the hand of the enemy? That's who we are. That's who we are. We are more redeemed from the enemy than even Israel was in the Old Testament. They thought their enemy was Egypt. What that was is just a type and shadow or a representation of who the true enemy is, and that it's a spiritual enemy, Satan himself. And we're redeemed from him. Amen. And so today I'm going to give you a couple of points. First of all, we're going to talk about how redemption works, how redemption stays active in your life. You don't just look back and say, well, I remember when I was saved, that's when I was redeemed, and now it's in my mental memory, and that's all redemption is. No, redemption needs to be spoken. Look at this in verse 2. Let the redeemed, past tense. Notice the redeemed, they're already redeemed. When God saw Israel, he looked upon them as if they were already redeemed. They weren't looking to get redeemed. They were already redeemed because what God said, and they had to put their faith in it. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord, so they've already been redeemed, but let those that are already redeemed continue to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord. The NIV version says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And that's where we get today's title of this sermon. Amen. But notice this. This is the first thing that you need to know and understand. Redemption needs to be spoken. Redemption is not a silent truth. Redemption is not an idle truth. Redemption is something that we are required to speak on a regular basis. The spirit of faith will always speak in line with redemption. Amen. It is not a silent truth. It is something that must be spoken. It must be voiced. This is something I wrote down as I was just meditating. I believe the Holy Ghost gave this to me as I was getting ready for this message. I heard these words: victory is for the vocal. Victory is for the vocal. Not because we're trying to turn anybody into a proper charismatic. You know, we're not trying to brand people with a certain sect of Christianity. But God is letting us know that his redemption is to be spoken out of the mouth of man. And right now, there is a concerted effort in our nation and against the body of Christ to try to make people who actually believe in the spoken word of faith are being deemed as crazy, as weird, as outcasts. You're going to see in the word that redemption was always supposed to be spoken. Amen. Praise God. Redemption is a spoken truth. Victory is for the vocal. Redemption runs on our words, just like a vehicle runs on fuel. Amen. You could say it this way. Redemption is powered by the words that you speak. And you're going to see today it is powered by the story that you tell. Amen. The only question is, are you telling the right story? Are you telling the story of what the Lord has done in your life? Or are you just telling the story of how difficult the world is? Or how sad you are? Or how bad things are? Or how hard things are? If that's the only story we know how to tell, I'm here to tell you, redemption does not work on doubt. Redemption does not get powered by sadness. Oh, are you here? Boy, I'm going to make somebody mad. You know, sometimes they're like, well, this is just the way life is. And I like to say it this way. You've heard me say it before. Many Christians, they start to adopt the Eeyore personality. How many of you remember Eeyore? Eeyore, that manic, depressive little donkey. And now I guess they've had to kind of charm him up a little bit because they realized they were making too many kids sad and teaching kids how to be depressed because of that little donkey. You know, and I think he's got a little bit of an attitude adjustment these days. I don't know. Maybe he does. But when I was growing up, man, Eeyore was very sad talking, always down, manic, afraid, all that stuff. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live a life of sadness. You don't have to live a life that talks down and complains and never believes that anything good is ever going to happen in your life. Get free of that Eeyore personality, right? Victory is for the vocal. Redemption needs to be powered by the words that you speak. Amen. Redemption is never powered by your past. Redemption is never powered for shame and guilt or failure that you continue to talk about or think about. You know, redemption is not powered by wrongdoing. Redemption is not powered by, you know, complaining. And like I said, being down and all these things. You know, redemption is powered by words of faith. Words of faith. And people say, well, I don't know if I want to belong to that section of Christianity. It's not a section of Christianity. I'm here to tell you, it's the Word of God. It's what God's words. How many of you want to see this in the Word of God? Oh, here we go. You know, this happened last night too. I'm going to take us through. I wasn't planning on this. This wasn't in my notes. You know, how many of you remember over there, we were talking about the Jews, you know, under Moses, and they were coming out of Egypt and everything. And remember, they wandered all over the place. They had nowhere to go. You can see that. Drop down to Psalm 107 in verse 4. Notice, you know, it says in verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They had no place to live. They had no provision. They wandered all over. Does God just want you wandering in this life? No, He wants you to have a known destination. He wants to set you in the body as it pleases Him. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. He knows right where He wants you to be. And if we're wandering in this life, it's because somewhere we've missed what God wants to do in our lives. But did they wander in the wilderness? Was that God's idea? Whose idea was it? It was their idea. Let me show you this. Go with me. Hold your place in Psalm 107. We are coming right back. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Go to Numbers chapter 13. I don't know why I'm looking at my notes because I'm off my notes. Go to Numbers 13. Actually, go to the next chapter. Let's just cut right to the chase. Go to Numbers chapter 14 and let's start in verse 1. How many of you remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt? They were once slaves in Egypt, and then God miraculously delivered them. Remember? Remember they were heading out of Egypt, and the Egyptian army pursued them, and God knocked them down, right? Remember that? And then they were starving in the desert, and God fed them with the quail, and then He fed them with the bread of heaven. Remember that? And then they were thirsty. And He brought the water out of the rock, these things that I mentioned. How many of you remember this in your Bible, right? And God told them when they left Egypt, He said, you're going to depart Egypt to a land that I have given you. I've given you a land. Remember what He said about that land? It was flowing with Milk and honey, right? Definitely representations of good things. God said, I've given you a land. It is already yours, and it's full of good stuff. Remember this? And so they get there, and remember what God told them to do? He said, now send, 12 spies into the land to go search it out and to get a good look at it. And so they sent these guys ahead of the huge group there, and they went and they looked at the new land that God had given them. And when they got to that new land, what did they find there? Giants. Big armies, big fortresses, big cities that were willing to defend themselves. Isn't it very interesting? All God was looking at was that milk and the honey. He was looking at the good he had in store for them. God was clearly not concerned about those armies or those fortresses. God is not concerned about a lack of money in your life. God is not concerned about the hardships. He already sees you on the other side of those things. He didn't even mention those armies or those fortresses to Israel because in his eyes, they were already gone. But they get there, and guess what Israel sees? They only see the armies and the fortresses, and they forget about the milk and honey. And so this is the night they discover this. Go to Numbers 14:1. This is that same night. They just realize that God wasn't apparently being good enough to them. That's exactly what they're doing. They start to weep and cry and complain because God gave them something, but it wasn't just the way they wanted it. Oh, God's people, if we're not careful, we start to act like God hasn't done enough for us. He's done more than enough for us. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice. They cried, and the people wept the night they saw those armies and giants in the land. They cried out of fear. They cried because they were disappointed. And here they were, already landowners in God's eyes, but they were weeping and sad over it. And it says, and all the children of Israel murmured, complained against Moses. Yeah, and against Aaron, their spiritual leadership. And the whole congregation said unto them, does God want us to die in the land of Egypt? Or would God just prefer that we die in this wilderness? That's their words. They said, well, this is what God wanted us to do. Why didn't he just kill us back in Egypt? Now that we're here, he's going to kill us here. Oh, my goodness. And God, the whole time, what was God's intentions? Milk and honey. A full land. A full life. But they started to complain about it. They started to talk about it. And all this and that. And then verse 3, and they said, and wherefore has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Oh, go back to slavery? Go back to that bondage? And look at verse 4. They said one to another, let us make a new captain, a new leader, and let us go back to Egypt. Wow. It's never fun as a leader when you've got to, push through to what God wants you to do, even when people don't want to do it, right? They started to complain and all this stuff. Now go down there to verse 28. We'll just cut right to it. How many of you remember what happened to these Israelites, those that were 20 years of age and older, that complained against God? What happened to them? They died in that wilderness. Look what God said to them, Numbers 14:28. This is the Lord speaking. And he's now responding to their complaints. And he says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Whose idea was it for them to die in that wilderness? It was their idea. God didn't do just what he wanted to do. God had a different plan. He had something better. He performed what they said. It wasn't God's word that was having its way. It was their words that was having its way. See, you could say it this way. Their words aborted the plan of God. God had better for them than what they were talking. God has better for us than what we're saying every single day. Oh, glory to God. How many promised lands have we been kept out of because of our words? How many blessings have not fallen to us because of our words? Have you ever realized that? Have you ever caught yourself speaking doubt? Have you ever realized that God has more for you than what you're talking? Anyone ever? Anybody? We've all been there. It wasn't God's desire. But notice, they didn't hook up their words with his words. There was only two men that came back from those 12 spies, remember? Joshua and Caleb. And they said, we are well able. He said, everything that's in that land is just bread for us. He said, let's go in, let's go possess it. And God said, everyone who's 20 years of age and up, you're going to drop dead in the wilderness, except for Joshua's family, Caleb's family, and the younger generation that didn't doubt God. Wow. We have to remember, our words go a long, long way. Absolutely. Can you bring up Isaiah 57:19? This was a verse that was quickened to me last night, and I threw out that chapter and verse. I really thought it was wrong, but it was right. Isaiah 57:19. Remember when the Lord said this? Can you bring that up for us? Hallelujah. God speaking, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. That literally means I create the fruit of what you say. God says, I create the fruit of your lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. See, if you would start speaking peace and peace to the neighbors. You know, there was a contention there. And of course, when there's a contention, we are very tempted to speak evil of somebody else. And God says, remember, I create the fruit of your lips. Yeah, absolutely. Say, Pastor, I'm just not convinced of this. How about, can you bring up Proverbs 13:2? Proverbs 13:2. And all these people are out believing that, you know, words of faith don't matter. You know, people, they attack this doctrine when it is essential. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord speak redemption. Proverbs 13:2, it says, a man, women included, shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. That's talking about the words we speak. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Look at verse 3. Can you bring up the very next verse? Are you here today? Yes. He that guards his mouth guards his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. Can you bring up Proverbs 18:21? Right? We all know this scripture. It says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Whose tongue are we talking about here? Ours. It says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your words are simply your future. God gives you what you say. God does not barge into your life and just give you what he wants. He's got to work with your words. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And Jesus said, for by your words you shall be justified. By your words you shall be condemned. What verse is that? Try Matthew 12:35. Was it planning on that? That's going to be in the neighborhood, though it might not be exactly the one. That's exactly what I was just saying. Go down to verse 36. But I say unto you, Jesus says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Judgment Day isn't going to be about what God's been saying. Judgment Day is going to be about what we've been saying. Yes. Look at verse 37. I believe that's the verse we're looking for. Jesus says, for by your words you shall be justified. By your words you shall be condemned. We're not here to say, well, this is the life that God gave me. You know, just this, you know, all of life is just, you know, must have been the sovereign plan of God. No, at the judgment, your life is going to be displayed before God, and we're going to see where our words either received the blessing or plan of God or disqualified his blessing in our lives. We're going to be shown. That's why the scripture says, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. God will not be blamed. Whatsoever a man sows, only that shall he reap. Are you here today? This is why the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord keep telling their story of what God is doing in their life. Keep us, make sure that we're saying the right thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sure there's plenty of other verses that we could bring up here. But are you getting the point? So now go back to Psalm 107 in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because of their words. They wandered. And that makes me wonder, and I ask this question, and I ask God about this question. Why are so many Christians, especially in our nation, why are they drifting with God? Do you know what I mean by drifting? Yeah. You know, a boat that is not tied up to the dock, you know, it's not under any power, it's not under any sail, it's just drifting in life. Yeah. It's subject to every current, subject to bad weather. It just goes where everything just, you know, pushes it around and all that stuff. A lot of God's people are just drifting right now. Yeah. A lot of God's people are not seeking Him. A lot of God's people aren't meditating in the Word. A lot of God's people aren't praying. A lot of God's people are just kind of drifting in their relationship with God. And I asked the Lord that. I said, why are so many of your people drifting? You know, and I asked that question. If you'll ask God questions, sometimes He'll answer you quick. Sometimes it'll take a while to get an answer. But I got an answer relatively quick. I was kind of, you know, thinking about it all week. Why are so many of your people drifting? And finally, I got a message. The Lord said, because their words are drifting. They've let down the speaking of faith. They've let go of saying, or they've let go of the voice of redemption. They're being brought down low, and they're voicing all their fears, and they're voicing their concerns, and they're voicing all their doubts, and they're voicing all their miseries, and they're voicing how things aren't good enough in their life. When the Lord is trying to tell us, oh, that men would rejoice and praise God for the wonderful works that He's done. God's trying to overturn, trying us to get a hold, you know, get a hold of this principle so we can overturn the bad harvest that we've been speaking. Are you here? We can't be lying and expect God to bless us. We can't be cussing and expect God to bless us. We can't be, you know, cheating and doing wrong. We can't be, lying to people, mistreating people, being dishonorable. Are you here? We can't be complaining and expect God to bless us. We can't just act down. We can't be fighting. We can't be strifing and expect God to bless us. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Why are so many of God's people drifting? They drift because their words begin to drift. This is exactly what happened to Israel for 40 years. They just wandered. Another word for wandered is they were drifting. They had no destination. They were just drifting on their own. You could say it this way. They couldn't find their destination out in front of them because they forgot to talk about what God did behind them. Think about that. It is so true. Everyone listen to this. The voice of redemption makes your destination more clear. Listen to this. Get a hold of this. Having focus on what He's done for you already gives you focus for where He's taking you. Having focus for what God has already done for you will give you focus for where He's taking you. God's taking you somewhere. You know what I mean? He's taking you to another level in Him. He's got a plan for your life. But I tell you what, that plan is going to get stalled if we forget to talk about all the good things He's done for us already. Are you here today? I'll tell you what, redemption is always grateful. Redemption is always rejoicing. Glory to God. Redemption is always, always, always talking about what God has done for you in your life. It's like a resume for God in your life. Do you know what a resume is? It is a list of accomplishments that will help you get into a better place. How many of you ever made a resume before to get a job, right? You're seeking employment because you're trying to get into a better place, meaning getting into a place that would be more advantageous for your life. Well, God's got places like that in your life. And the way you get there is by telling the resume of what God has done. What God has done. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them talk about all that God has done in their life. Hallelujah. It will make your destination more clear. because a resume, when you start talking about all that God has done, it'll start to convince somebody. It's not about convincing God. It's not about convincing the devil. It's about convincing who? You. We don't need to convince God. We don't need to convince the devil. We don't need to convince, you know, other people about our plan, you know, for our lives that God has for us. We've got to get convinced ourselves. Amen. Talking about what the Lord has done will get you more convinced. Let me take you through some verses for redemption. Are you ready? Go with me. Let's go through the Bible here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you the redeemed of the Lord? Yes. Amen. There is joy in the redemption of God. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Hallelujah. And we're just going to read through it. We're going to rejoice and get the truth of it. This is how redemption talks. Here is the kinds of things that we can be saying. No, you don't have to say them in public. No, you don't have to gather a group. No, you don't have to go up to everybody on the street and say these things. If anything, we need to be saying these things to ourselves as a form of meditation. Praise the Lord. It says, therefore, if any man, person, if anybody be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, how many things have become new? All things have become new. That wasn't just at the moment you got born again. That is every moment you live in this life with Christ. I am brand new every single day. Hallelujah. My past is already dead and gone. There is no redemption for you in your past. There is no answer for you in your past. There is no joy in your past. There's no trauma in your past that you've got to go back and try to figure out in order to get better. Don't listen to this world that tells you that you've got to go back into the hurts of the past and figure it out back there. That is not the voice of redemption. The voice of redemption believes in the power of the blood of Christ that says old things have passed away. Those things are dead and gone. All things have become brand new. Look at verse 18. This is your life now. All things are of God. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm going through some tough things. God is able to make anything evil. He can turn it for good. Yes. He is able to take those things that are against you and use them for your benefit. Amen. All things are now of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Jesus Christ, bringing the world back to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and now he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. How can we be ambassadors for Jesus Christ if we're always talking about how down and sad and rotten life is? See, ambassadors need to have a voice of redemption. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, here's a redemption verse for you. It says this, for he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How righteous are you today? How righteous are you? You know, a lot of Christians, they don't understand what righteousness is. They say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I've been doing okay lately. You know, maybe I'm 60% righteous. Or maybe you've had a really good year and you've been 90% righteous. Or maybe you're really knocking it out of the park and you're 99% righteous. Or maybe you've just been low down and dirty and maybe you're 2% righteous. Oh boy. Maybe you've had a rough year. How righteous are you? How righteous are you? See, a lot of Christians, they get locked in on themselves. They're locked in on their own works. They're locked in on their own worthiness. And they forget that Jesus Christ became worthy, is worthy for you. He is worthy for you. and he made you worthy through his blood. You were made the righteousness of God in Christ. I am 100% righteous. Is there anyone here today that you are 100% righteous? See, I see some people, there's plenty of you that are confident because you know the word, and there's other people like, well, no, I don't think I am. Or they'll say, I don't think I deserve to lift my hand. Oh, see, you're still working on your own merits. You haven't got revelation. You're still looking too much on what you're doing instead of what he's done. And when you got your eyes fixed on what he's done for you, what you're doing is going to catch up. Does that make sense? Righteousness is not something I'm trying to be. Righteousness is something he freely made me through the blood of Jesus Christ. The word righteousness, it means right standing and the ability to stand before God with confidence. Amen. I can stand before. But Pastor, have you ever had a bad day? You ever slipped up and made a mistake? Yep. Well, then you lost a few points of righteousness. Nope. No, I didn't. Now, what do you say? You say, well, that means I can just go sin against God if I just will always be righteous. So I'm just going to go do what I want. No, you're violating grace. You're frustrating it. Because when you realize how good the gift that's been given to you is, you're not going to want to go out and act against it. See, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Therefore, I want to live the way he made me. Our society would be greatly helped if people would just live the way God made them. Amen. All right. Yeah, that would clear up a lot of confusion. I was made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's how I'm made. That's how I live. That means if I sincerely make a mistake, if I sin against God, I can simply repent. I don't lose my righteousness because it's a free gift only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I could go in the presence of God freely. I know that I'm heard in heaven. I know that I'm invited into his presence. The scripture says he will no way cast me out. Why? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See, redemption will say, I have the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, righteousness means the ability to live without shame or guilt. So many Christians are living with a guilt consciousness. Just know that Jesus destroyed that on the cross for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All things are of God. You're a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Pastor, I'm just held with such guilt. I've done such terrible, rotten things. The New Testament was written by a man that used to kill human beings. Do you know that? He got so free of it. Where is that verse? Where is that verse? I just happen to be a page or two away. Turn over. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 2. Look at this. Boy, we're just all over the map here today. We're redeemed. The past is gone. You're the righteousness of God. You're an ambassador now. See, an ambassador isn't thinking about themselves. Christians need to get over themselves. Stop dwelling on all their issues. Start being ambassadors and start bringing other people to Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you remember Paul the Apostle used to be Saul of Tarsus? How many of you remember that? All right. Okay. How many of you are never going to raise your hand in church no matter what the pastor asks you to do? Right. The New Testament, through the Holy Spirit, a man who was a Pharisee, a man who was educated amongst the Jews, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And long story short, he eventually grew to hate Christians. He killed Christians, all right? And then he was on the road to Damascus over there in Acts chapter 9, and he was there getting a license to kill and to put Christians in jail. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his feet, and knocked him on the ground. And remember this? It was at that moment, you know, Saul of Tarsus says, you know, Lord, what would you have me to do? And remember, he went into Damascus. He was at the street called Straight. And remember, Ananias came in, and Saul of Tarsus was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, he became a servant of God. He went on to become the greatest Christian that has ever walked the earth, and he wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books. How many of you think that's pretty good? That's more than I've done for God, right? And this man used to kill people. He's the one that just wrote the verses, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But in his past, he used to kill people that he now loved with all of his heart. And then he wrote these words, the gall and the nerve of this man. Look what he said. He's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, receive us, meaning receive me and in my company as ministers of God. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man. What a bold thing to say for a former murderer. We have corrupted no man. What a bold thing to say for someone who is a murderer. We have defrauded no man. How can you say that, Paul? In your own life, you defrauded Christians of their lives. You defrauded them of their freedom. How could this man dare say something like he just wrote down there? He did only because he had complete revelation of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. He truly believed that everything in his past was wiped away. Amen. Can you bring up Philippians 3:13? Here's another scripture for redemption for you. I'm redeemed from my past. I don't walk in guilt and shame. Folks, I'm not sad about the terrible things I did in my past. You don't have to be either. Amen. Bring up Philippians 3:13. You can flip over there if you want to. Oh, wow. I flipped right to it. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 13. It says, brethren, here's this Paul again. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In our modern language, we would say this, I haven't arrived. Well, I'll tell you what, if Paul hasn't arrived, I'm pretty sure we haven't arrived either, right? He says, I do not count myself to have arrived. He says, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth those things that are in front of me. He says, I'm not perfect. He said, I haven't obtained everything that I need to obtain. He says, but this one thing I'm really getting right is I leave everything in the past, and I only reach forward. Why? Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no prize in your past. There's only a prize in your future. There's only moving ahead that God will reward. Amen. Folks, that's a redemption verse. I forget those things that are behind.
That's right.
I press forward to the high calling in Christ. If it happened yesterday, you can get forgiveness for it. You can be washed of it. You can be cleansed. You can ask someone to forgive you. You can forgive them. You can start brand new every single day with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up Galatians 3:13? These are just references. These are scriptures of redemption. Look at Galatians 3. What verse did I say? Verse 13. That's the one. There it is. Christ has redeemed. Everyone say redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Aren't you glad that he redeemed you from the curse? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or a cross. All right. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to this earth to take the curse that was on us. On the cross, Jesus became every curse that was arrayed against us. He took the curse so that we could take the blessing. Look at verse 14. Notice the verse isn't over yet. He became a curse on the cross that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Who in here has the blessing of Abraham? That's who we are, everybody. This is what God did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Have you seen the curse of the law? Have you read about it over there in Deuteronomy chapter 28? The curses of the law were the curses of sin, the curses of fear, the curses of sickness and disease, the curses of poverty and lack. He redeemed us from the curse. Glory to God. What if we just said that? What if we just said that to ourselves? What if we take time to say, I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm a new creation. Everything is of God. All things are brand new. Everything that's in the past is gone. Hallelujah. This is what redemption is. This is how we give a voice to redemption. Go to Colossians 1:13. Boy, I'm really just taking this too far. Colossians 1:13. Are you getting some help here today? This is the verse that single-handedly destroyed my alcohol habit. And you say, Pastor, you've been mentioning that a lot lately. I know, I keep talking about this verse. You know, when I was in my early 20s and headed straight for a life of alcoholism, I got a hold of this verse. I would be one of those Christians. I'd be out partying. I'd get smashed and drunk, and I'd wake up hungover, and I'd feel guilty and shamed before God, and I would pray in the morning, God, take this away. Take this drinking habit away. Take this from me. Just make it so I will never want to do this ever again. But guess what I was doing that very same night? Drinking all over again, getting bombed, getting smashed, doing awful things, all this stuff that I was doing, and I still was guilty, and I just knew something was wrong. And it was this verse, when the light of this verse got into my spirit, I realized what it was. It says, God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. I'm not trying to get delivered of anything. I'm already delivered from these things. Glory to God. And it says, he's delivered us already from the power of darkness. He has translated us, past tense, into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where we are. And so I got revelation of that, and I started saying that every single day. I would literally point at a bottle of booze, and I'd say, I'm delivered from you. I'm delivered. And I wasn't doing this publicly. I wasn't, you know, you got to understand. Don't act like a weirdo in front of everybody, you know. I mean, I would say when people would offer me drinks and stuff, I'd say, I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered. No, thank you. I'm delivered from that. You know, and of course, yeah, people will look at you cross-eyed or it'll sound strange to them. You know, I'm delivered. I got to a point where I had no alcohol in my life for 6 months. No alcohol for 6 months. And then on January the 18th of 2003, I was in West Palm Beach, Florida, sitting down to a meal, and I got convinced. I tripped up and I had a drink. And they literally set that drink in front of me. I took one sip of it, and it tasted like kerosene. It tasted like complete garbage. I set it down. I pushed it away from me, and I told the person I was sitting with, this is the last time you will ever see me take a sip of alcohol the rest of my life. And you know what? That was the last time. I kept saying, I'm delivered. I'm delivered. What was I doing? Giving redemption a voice. The redeemed of the Lord was just saying so. I'm delivered from that. You know, you can do the same exact thing. Depression and fear. I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered from that anxiety. You say, well, Pastor, I still feel the anxiety. I'm delivered from it. I was still tripping up when I was saying. I was still, you know, slipping into drinking. And I'd say, oh, I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered. I just kept confessing my deliverance over that addiction. And there came a day when it just could not, when it tried to get back on my life and it couldn't. Yeah, yeah, amen. Glory to God. I'm delivered from fear and depression. Yeah. Folks, yes, we all have our, you know, we face challenges and discouragement and all these things. But folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not a sad person. I'm not a sad person to the glory of God. You can get free of sadness. You don't have to live a life of sadness. What if you every day, just yourself, you got this verse out and said, I'm delivered from this sadness. I'm delivered from this sadness. I'm delivered from this sadness. Yeah, maybe day one, day two, day three, day seven, day 10, it might feel like nothing has changed. But all of a sudden down the road, all of a sudden you'll look around and be like, wait a minute, that lifted, that's gone. Amen. What are we talking about here? This is what the voice of redemption says. How are you going to stand up to temptation if you're a younger believer here? You know, when you're surrounded with the wrong associations and people want you to get high, get stoned, do this, do that. All of a sudden, you're going to say, no, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. See, you give that voice of redemption, you know, you give, you know, a voice to your redemption. You'll be able to stand up against temptation. Hallelujah. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in sadness. You know, I have people tell me sometimes, even financially, they'll say, man, I'm just living my whole life. It just feels like I'm just in survival mode all the time financially. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want you just to survive. He does not want you just surviving. And I know there's times he gets us through and, you know, and all that. But I'm just saying, if we're living just in this life where it's just like just surviving, just trying to scrape by, I'm telling you, God's got more for us. He's got something better than that. I'm delivered from poverty. I'm delivered from that. I'm delivered from lack. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. We love Psalm 23, right? Praise the Lord. Let's end right here. Go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. What has he done for you? I'll tell you what God's done for me. He miraculously saved me. He miraculously healed my body. He miraculously gave me a vision as a young man. He miraculously healed my son. He miraculously gave me a marriage. He miraculously has delivered me. He's miraculously provided for me. Glory to God. Look at what the Lord has done. Oh, if people would just rejoice and be glad at what God has done. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Let's end right here. Are you ready? This is written about a future time called the tribulation. How many of you remember the great tribulation of the book of Revelation? This is yet in the future. And I believe that we're going to be taken out by the rapture. This verse is talking about what's called tribulation saints. People that will give their lives to Christ during the tribulation. They're going to have to die in order to do it. But there will be plenty that will. And here they are in the worst moment in Earth's history. It's a time filled with wickedness, a time filled with evil. There's no presence of God on the earth anymore. This is a future time. It is coming. It is. We're seeing the shadows of it already. And this is talking about how God's people during that time are going to be able to resist demonic activity. And it says this, it's talking about the tribulation saints overcoming Satan himself. Because remember, in the book of Revelation, Satan will embody the Antichrist. The Antichrist will then seek to kill all those that believe in Jesus. And it says this, and they, the saints of God, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That word testimony, and it says this, they love not their lives unto the death, meaning people in the tribulation, they're going to be need to be willing to die for Jesus Christ, because everyone who believes in the tribulation will be put to death. Aren't you glad that you're living in the age of grace? All right. So it says this, they overcame demonic activity through the blood of the Lamb. How many of you are washed in the blood, right? That's us. And by the word of their testimony. The word testimony, it means this, their story. Are you here today? Don't fall asleep on me. They overcame him by the blood of Jesus and by the words of their story. That tells us that when we constantly talk about what God has done for us, when we start to give voice to all the things that he has performed in our lives, it tells us that demonic activity is hindered against us. That literally it stops evil in its track. Satan wanted these people dead, but the testimony of their words, their speaking about redemption and all that God had done for them overcame or literally lifted them out of reach from the enemy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what Psalm 107 verse 2 says? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom God has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. I don't know about you, but this helps me. Glory to God that if you're talking about what God's doing for you, it'll literally lift you to a place. It'll overcome. Or you can say it this way. It'll overwhelm Satan in your life. Push him back. Glory to God. But what story are you telling? What story are you telling? Are you telling the story of how you're always broke? Telling the story of how down you are? Telling the story of how, you know, your spouse isn't good enough for you, or you're upset at your boss, or your job isn't good, or you don't have enough money? Are you telling the story about how everybody's as bad to you, mean to you? Are you telling the story of a victim? Or are you telling the story of a more than a conqueror? Amen. Praise the Lord. What story are you telling? Because literally Satan could not touch these people because of their story. They just kept saying, God protects me. God surrounds me. God is with me. Glory to God. Until the point where they just laid down their lives for the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. People in these last days are going to have a Jesus story. They're going to have to start telling others what he's doing in their life. Because the key to what God's going to do in your future is you talking about what he did for you to get you here. Amen. That's the word. I'm sticking to it. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you and we glorify you. We are brand new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Everything is of God, and we have been given the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. This one thing we do, we forget those things which are behind, and we press forward to the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Father, we are delivered from the power of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. Thank you, Lord God. We are redeemed from the curse of the law, for Jesus was made a curse for us, that we would receive the blessing of Abraham. Father, we are 0% cursed and 100% blessed. It's not what we have in this life. It's who we have in this life. We have you, we have your blood, and we have a story. We have a testimony. We have a voice of redemption. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You create the fruit of our lips. As we have spoken into your ear, so you'll do. Father, thank you. You said a man shall eat good by the words of his mouth. You said he that guards his mouth guards his life. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. We're redeemed. We're redeemed. Redemption is not a silent truth. Victory is for the vocal. Victory is for those that will speak it, who will tell their testimony. Even if you have to tell it to yourself, get convinced of what God's doing in your life. The tide is rising. God is still working. There's more testimonies to be told. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? How many of you know that salvation starts with the words that we speak? And of course, it has to be connected to the sincerity of our heart. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die today, I don't know if I would be in heaven or hell. I'm going to tell you the truth, everybody. There is a hell. Hell is not imaginary. Hell is not some metaphor for bad things. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. Jesus said, hell is a place where the worm never dies. Jesus said that hell is a place of torment that never stops. Those are the words of Christ, not my words. That's what Jesus said. But the good news is, Jesus also said, come unto me, all those that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. The good news is heaven is real. The good news is that Jesus came to this earth. He was nailed to that cross. He became the curse for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Get sure. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior right here and right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to have you walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anyone to talk to you. I'm not going to you know, bring attention to you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know I do. I know I need to be delivered from sin. I know that I need to be a new creation. I know I need to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Take that small step towards God and say, Lord, here I am. And then what I'll do is I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray, talk to the Lord, and make him your Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He does. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. We had a couple of hands in the Erie service last night that went up. People are being saved all over the place. The end time harvest is coming in. It really is. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus. I know I need to respond to this. That's all I'm having you do is lift your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. God loves you. He's got such a plan. And this is the most important thing that can ever take place in a person's life. This is the greatest. If you're one of the ones that you lifted your hand and you're receiving Jesus as your Lord, this is the greatest moment. Even though sometimes it doesn't always feel that way, trust me, it is. It is. Anyone else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I just need to respond. Anyone else? We just want to make sure. We had several hands. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer with me. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to be praying it right along with everyone. So you won't be the only one. We're all going to pray this with you. But speak these words out of your heart. Mean it with all of your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Speak to him. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did anybody get any help here today? Folks, isn't it wonderful to see people respond to the salvation call? It's the best thing that there is on this earth. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. You know, my message wrapped up about 10 minutes ago, and you know, we take that extra time to do a salvation call. How many of you know that's important? That's important. That is so crucial. And the reason I bring it up is because so many churches these days are just excluding that. Folks, we gotta. Our hearts as believers should see, you know, should always be to see more people get saved. Amen? Let's just go ahead and rejoice, and then we'll be dismissed. Hey, if you're visiting here today, I'm going to be down in front of the platform after service. We'd love to just greet with you and meet you. Let's give God the glory. Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, we say that your hand is upon each one here. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.